Invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15 as we continue our look at that book, and you can find out on page 158 in the Bible that is provided. We are in this section that we will be in for a while in Deuteronomy, where we're looking at the more detailed aspects of God's law and his covenant. At the end of chapter 14, Moses addressed the tithe that the Israelites were to bring. And the last few verses were about the every third year tithe that provided for people who depended on the covenant community because they couldn't own land or they were otherwise vulnerable to poverty. Concern for those who are in financial need seems to continue here in chapter 15 as Moses addresses the law concerning the sabbatical year. Deuteronomy chapter 15, this is the word of God. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficiently for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. One of the popular distortions of the gospel, both in our country and around the world, is the so-called prosperity gospel. In the prosperity gospel, the good news is basically that God wants to bless me with material resources and riches. This distortion of that gospel is basically that the aim of it is me. It's not about loving God or loving my neighbor. It's about enriching me. As we continue through God's law here to Israel in Deuteronomy, we are reminded that material riches are among God's blessings. But the aim is different from the distortion of the prosperity gospel as we look here. We're reminded that God blesses us so that we will in turn be able to help others who are in need. That God is not ultimately about making his people and turning us into getters, but he is about ultimately turning us into givers, as he is. And we're reminded of that, and we were reminded of that as we looked, for instance, at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Paul instructed a thief who had been impacted by the gospel to live this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He says there, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The gospel is that God has given even his own son for our need for salvation. And this great, gracious gospel changes those who embrace it from being takers to being givers. Changing the thief into someone who wants to share with those in need. So we're to use the blessings that God gives us to help others. We're reminded of that in this passage today, that since God blesses us to enable us to help others, let us live with compassion toward those in need. We'll see in the passage that God provides relief, God provides resources, and God provides opportunity. First, we'll look at how God provides relief in verses 1 through 3. Again, at the end of the last chapter, Moses explained that tithe every 3 years to be given to provide for the needy. And now at the beginning of chapter 15, he commands a release that is to be given at the end of every 7 years. This release applies to Israelite creditors who have lent something to their neighbor. The neighbor is further described as a brother. So the neighbor, who is a brother, is a fellow Israelite or a fellow member of the covenant community of God's people. And they may not demand repayment of the loan at the end of the seventh year. Well, what was the significance of the end of the seventh year? The end of the year for the Israelites was the time of their main harvest, and that's when food and money were abundant. So that's why this was the time for the every third year tithe. It was a time from the abundance of the harvest to take the tithe and of the food and provide for the needy. It was also a good time to repay your debts because you have your harvest, you have an abundance, you are able to sell part of it, you have income. But there was good reason for releasing those debts at the end of the seventh year. In Exodus 23 and Leviticus 25, Moses records instructions for Israel to give the land that God is giving them a Sabbath rest every seventh year. I'm going to read Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. God commands there, "For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard." In Leviticus 25, God calls it a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. So the Israelites during the Sabbath were neither to sow seed or reap a harvest from their fields or their vineyards. They could eat what grew on its own in those fields and vineyards, but they were to leave the rest for others. God says in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 6 and 7, "The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." So since the Israelites were not to sell any of their produce or harvest during the seventh year, they were not likely to have enough money to repay any debts that they had taken on. And therefore, the release of debt that's commanded at the end of the seventh year here in Deuteronomy 15 seems very well to be connected with the rest of the land that is connected during the seventh year. That's why the foreigner is not granted the release, according to verse 3. It's nothing against the foreigner here. It's acknowledging that the foreigner is in a different situation. The foreigner is not intimately connected with Israel, not part of the covenant people. The law for rest during the seventh year, therefore, doesn't apply, presumably isn't being kept by the foreigner. And so their income, the foreigner's income, is not affected during the seventh year. They are just as able to repay whatever debts they have during the seventh year as in any other year. Now, the nature of the release of the debt is debated. The Hebrew word here is not precise enough to determine whether the debt is being terminated, done away completely, or the payment is just being suspended for that 1 year. If it is correct, what I have explained, that the release is tied to the rest of the land, then it seems to make more sense to see it as a suspension of the repayment of the loan while the debtor lacks income, than a termination of the debt altogether that would be obviously to the disadvantage of the one who has loaned. Notice that God is the ultimate focus of these things, though. It is the Lord's release Israel is to proclaim, according to Moses in verse 2, just as the Sabbath rest of the land was to be observed to the Lord. And so God was ultimately the one providing relief to these ones in the covenant community who were observing his Sabbath rest for the land. Well, what about us in the new covenant community of the church? For us, this law of release in the seventh year doesn't apply because it had expired with the fact that Israel no longer has its status as the exclusive covenant people of God. There's no longer any covenant land for which rest is commanded in the seventh year, and there's no longer a need, therefore, for the Lord's release at the end of the seventh year. So the face of this law to Israel has expired in the new covenant, but the principle of suspending the repayment of the loan, if possible, when a person loses their income, is a good one that is worth keeping. Now, we saw, for instance, the federal government do this during the pandemic, suspending the accrual of interest and repayment of student loans because many people did lose their income. And many creditors will do this. They will work with their debtors to allow them to delay or reduce their payments during a time of need. But this law seems to be aimed more at the individual. If someone is in our debt, the principle of this law would call us to have compassion on them. If they're trying to repay, but for some reason beyond their control, they are unable. For the Israelite, for instance, the Sabbath rest for the land and the subsequent loss of income for them was a matter of faithfulness to God on their part. It's not something for which we should blame them or hold it against them in the Old Covenant community. For the Israelite, the person outside the covenant community was treated differently because they were presumably able to continue to repay their debt. So for us in the new covenant, there'd be no basis in this law for treating a non-Christian who's in our debt with any less compassion than a Christian who is in our debt. We should seek to share God's relief and mercy to all who need it. Ultimately, we see secondly here that God provides resources for this in verses 4 through 6. But there will be no poor among you, Moses says in verse 4. This is more of a call to faithfulness than it is a prophecy. Verse 11 makes that pretty clear when it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land." As Moses continues in verses 4 and 5, it becomes clear that his vision of no poor among the Israelites is tied to God's blessing on the land that he's giving them as a result of Israel's covenant faithfulness to God. These things are going to all work together here. Now, we've already seen in this connection in Deuteronomy between Israel's faithfulness to God's covenant and his blessing on the land that he is promising to give it them. And Moses entices Israel with the reward of their covenant loyalty in verse 6. God will bless them as a nation, so they'll be prosperous. They'll be lending to many nations, but not borrowing, because they don't have to. They have an abundance because of God's blessing. And since prosperity tends to exercise its own kind of power over economic need, their prosperity will also mean that they will rule over many nations. As Israel is faithful to God, God will provide them with resources that will be used in turn to meet the needs of the poor among them, so that they will no longer be poor. In the context of this passage, who is the poor person? In the context, the poor person is one who is not able to meet his or her basic needs, and that becomes clearer in the next part of the passage. It's tied back to those needy groups at the end of chapter 14 who didn't own land, who were vulnerable, who didn't have the ability to get income and meet their basic needs. So the poor has need for things like food, clothing, and shelter. We're not talking about just a bigger television here, but these basic needs of life. For Israel, God's material blessings were promised to the land and the covenant community living there. In the new covenant, our situation is different. God's people are now spread across many lands throughout the world. We don't all farm or own livestock. Some do. And even those of us who do may have fields or ranches that, of course, are right next to those who are not believers in Christ. And so believers and unbelievers who farm and ranch and do these things receive the same rain as unbelievers. Believers and unbelievers receive the same hail, the same damaging winds, the same diseases, and all of the things, the blessings and challenges that go along with the activities that are mentioned here. But that doesn't mean that there's no longer the promise of material blessing for obeying God's commandments to us in the new covenant. Remember Paul's command to that thief who had become a Christian: let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Remember that along with God's command to rest on the seventh day to Israel was a command to work 6 days. Remember that with God's command to let the fields rest every seventh year was also a command to sow and reap those fields for 6 years. So there's a command to work, and Paul appeals to God's implied blessing of our work in his encouragement to the former thief, that when the thief works unto God and does this honest and hard work, that he's going to have not just enough for himself, but he's going to tend to have more than enough because of God's blessing. He'll be able to share with those in need because God is meeting his needs and even going beyond that. So as we're faithful to God's call to us to work hard, to wisely steward what he gives, we will also tend to find, this is not something absolute, it depends on our circumstances, but we'll tend to find that his blessing of resources will come to us that will even overflow from meeting our needs to enabling us to meet the needs of others. So God provides these resources for us, and he does so at times so that we can be part of his provision for others. Because thirdly, we'll see here that God provides opportunity, verses 7 through 11. In verse 7, Moses instructs the Israelites what they are to do if one of their brothers or their fellow Israelites, fellow members of the covenant community, should become poor within one of the towns that the Lord, their God, is giving them in the land. Now, as we've already seen in Deuteronomy, God's law aims at our heart. Our heart is the center of our being from which our words and our actions flow. And so the Israelites are not to harden their heart toward their poor brother. The hardening of their heart would lead to the closing of their hands, being tight-fisted and not being willing then to lend anything to their poor brother in need and supply him. Instead, they're to have a heart of compassion for their poor brother, which leads to an open hand to him to lend him whatever he needs. And we're still talking about lending here. We're not talking really about almsgiving, charitable giving. We're talking about lending still in the passage. The poor brother will presumably need to pay back the loan. The law presumes there here that the Israelite who's loaning is able to do this. You're able to loan your brother something without impoverishing yourself so that now you become someone who needs to borrow from someone else. And it presumes that your brother is truly in need. Their basic needs are not being met. But notice that the reason for his need is not mentioned. Whether he's brought this situation upon himself by his own actions, his own irresponsibility, or whether it has come upon him outside of his control, the Israelites were presumably to show compassion toward one another either way. Moses urges the Israelites not to allow the year of release in the seventh year to lead them to be stingy and tight-fisted toward their poor brother so that they give him nothing, because they know that, well, this year is coming, this time is coming, and he's not going to be able to pay back anything at that time, and therefore I'm not going to do it right now. Moses warns Israel that in such a case the poor brother could cry to the Lord against them and they would be guilty of sin, because God has blessed them for this very purpose, that they to enable them to give to their poor brother in need, and he's commanded them to do so. Moses motivates them not only by warning, however, he entices them with the promise of God's reward in verse 10 when he urges them to give to their poor brother freely with an open hand and willing heart, because for this act of love, he says, the Lord their God will bless them in all of their work and in all that they undertake. In effect, God says this: go ahead and give freely, because you're not going to be able to outgive me. You're not going to be able to run ahead of my blessing and provision to you by your giving. For there will never cease to be poor in the land, Moses goes on to say in verse 11, Now, these opportunities are going to continue to present themselves and arise in God's providence. Therefore, I command you, Moses says, on behalf of God, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. So here we see God promises and he commands a cycle of giving to his people. He gives to them in his blessing. They give to the poor among them. And then God gives to them again his blessing in return for their act of love. And in this way, they can never outgive God. And they're only giving, of course, what he first has given to them. But what about us in the New Covenant? Does this call to compassion in this way continue? John writes to his fellow believers in 1 John 3, 16 through 18. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 16. By this we know love, that he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What does that look like? He goes on. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So as if we need it, then John affirms here that we too are called to meet the needs of our fellow believers as we're able. And this call is rooted in Christ's gift to us of his very life for us and in our salvation. And we'll never, of course, be able to outgive what he's given to us in giving himself for our salvation. But Jesus didn't stop there. In his Sermon on the Mount, he called his disciples to go beyond, it appears, the law of Moses, to even lend to their enemies, expecting nothing in return. In Luke 6, verses 32 through 36, he teaches them this: if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. What is Jesus doing here? Well, for one thing, he seems to be preparing them for the new covenant, when God's people are going to be extended beyond Israel throughout all of the nations of the earth, and they're going to include many peoples whom the disciples as Israelites would now consider perhaps their enemies. But notice what Jesus is also doing. He's instructing his disciples to treat the needy, even among their enemies, as if every year is the seventh year, the year of release, to lend to them, expecting nothing in return. And like Moses, Jesus entices his disciples with the promise that their reward will be great. He doesn't speak, though, of their reward in material terms. He says, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. The reward is that we are being conformed more and more to the image of God as his true children. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful, Jesus says. I read the passage earlier. Paul says that it was while we were enemies that Christ died to us, or for us, rather. And so we who now look to him in faith have received this mercy. We've received this kindness of God when we were ungrateful and evil. We've received his mercy, and therefore we are called to show it in turn to those who are in need, whoever they are. The Apostle Paul persecuted Christians, of course, before he spent himself in the service of Christians. We never know when an enemy is going to become a brother or a sister. Jesus puts a premium on showing compassion when he describes his coming in judgment in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read this passage, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. Jesus tells his disciples, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As we take the context of Deuteronomy and what is going to happen there, notice what Jesus is describing here. He's describing his return as the covenant Lord to proclaim the blessings and the curses of the covenant based upon whether we have been loyal to him as the covenant Lord. And since his mercy moves us and enables us to show compassion to others, especially our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, he's going to be able to pass judgment on whether we have shown mercy when he has presented us with the opportunities. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your blessings, especially for your mercy to us in Christ, and we pray that you would help us to grasp the greatness of your gift to us and your continual mercy, and we pray that you would help us to respond with mercy to others to help meet their needs as you give us opportunity. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.